Blog Talk Radio.
When Jesus was,
you are to send away.
Oh, happy day.
Well, let's try this again. Hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. As we're counting down to being off work for Christmas and spending time with family, we wanted to share two insights on this holiday of Christmas. One of these comes to you from Christians in Israel. The other is a Search of Truth organization here in the United States that uses this knowledge of regional history to share their thoughts on this holiday. We are not just saying that either is right or wrong, but in following the scripture that tells us it is important to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we want to reinforce the importance of personal study of the word and prayer in establishing a personal relationship with Jesus. We started this show with another song from the CD that the Franklins put together and are selling for you to add to your home. You can contact Jonathan or Joanna Franklin on Facebook on how to get this wonderful CD, or you can contact us on our Facebook page, and we will forward your information to them. You can also get the soundtrack. If you missed that show and their testimony, I encourage you to go back and listen to the last week's show. Our family prays that you are blessed and have found Jesus to be your Lord and Savior during the year of 2014.
You know, it's really important to understand the Christmas story and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's very little written on it in the Bible. And you might think, why is so little written on the Christmas story and the birth of Christ? And the answer to that really has to do with the fact that most of the circumstances were completely normal to the court culture. And when something's normal in the culture, then you don't say much about it. For example, if I say, I got in my car this morning and drove to work. You know, I don't have to explain, well, you know, this car is this mobility device that starts with a key and you sit in a seat and it has a windshield. I don't have to go into a lot of detail because things are normal in the culture. Now, what's happened as the Christmas story was influenced by extra-biblical material and taken out of the Eastern culture, all of a sudden it got turned on its head. And frankly, the traditional Christmas story, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. Mary is very pregnant. She's right on the verge of giving birth. And the people of the village shut their doors to her. They turn her away. Joseph is from the line of David. Mary is from the line of David. They have relatives living in the city. They're going back there because it's the home of their ancestry. And yet somehow or other, the people of the town shut their doors on this young couple, and they end up having to give birth alone in basically a barn and lay Jesus Christ in a manger. It's a very cold, hard story. And the good news is it isn't even remotely the case. It's not even true. Frankly, ladies and gentlemen, it's a fable. Let's take a look at the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story, if you go back to the book of Luke and read it from the Greek text and understand the culture, is that Mary and Joseph arrived in town some time before she would give birth. That makes sense, doesn't it? Come on, you know, I've had kids. Maybe you're a parent and have had kids. You know how uncomfortable women become just before they're to give birth? You don't want a woman to be traveling in that condition. Do you think that really that Joseph didn't take enough care of his wife, that he'd have her arriving in Bethlehem at a time when she could still travel relatively comfortably? And they get to Bethlehem, and because they're royal and because they come from that city, they're accepted into the home of a family. And that home, because of reasons we're not sure, has its guest room is full. So the family brings them right into the living quarters. And it's right in the living quarters of that home where Jesus Christ is born, absolutely. Now, that's the true Christmas story. Warm, loving family and friends. And a man that takes care of his wife, and a Savior that's born in a loving family home. That's the Christmas story. That's what we'd see if we understood the text properly. When we go to the book of Luke chapter 2, and it says that Joseph went to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was expecting a child. Watch. Now please read with me verse 6. Just read the text with me. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. While they were there. Even conservative commentators like R.C. Hlinsky here writes, the phrase reads as if Joseph and Mary were there in Bethlehem at least several days before the child was born. Fact is, even his phrase, at least several days, is an accommodation to the tradition. It simply says, while they were there. While they were there, Jesus was born. Absolutely. They arrived sometime before. Now, and then it says Jesus Christ was laid in a manger. And people say, oh, well, there, see, he was in a stable. Okay. In the West, in America, in Europe, if you have a manger, you have a stable. But not in the biblical world, the first century Bethlehem. Not in a little farming village like Bethlehem. No, that was a totally different situation. And we'll take a look at that. You see, to properly understand the biblical record, in situations especially like this, you have to understand both what the Greek text is saying and what the culture is saying. Because if something's common in the culture, it isn't really written about in the text. Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. How many days or weeks before Mary was to give birth? The Bible doesn't say. My gut feeling is Joseph loved his wife and would have taken care of her, and she would have arrived there at least a few weeks ahead of time so that she could be comfortable. And then they found housing with a relative, likely with a relative. It might have been with someone who just loved them, because they were from the house of David and they needed family support. But my gut feeling is that they would have gotten housing with a relative, certainly in the same area, in the hill country of Judea. Zechariah and Elizabeth were there, and you can bet, you think Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were maybe just a few miles away, would have been happy with Jesus Christ being born? And don't kid yourself, Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant with the Christ child. You think they'd be happy with her just a few miles down the road being born in some manger in a stable in a barn all by herself? Oh, no, not hardly. No, Mary and Joseph would have been taken into some relative's house or somebody that knew them. How do we know? Again, there were lots of their family in Bethlehem, and family ties ran deep. Two, both Mary and Joseph were royals. They were both of the tribe of David. Or the lineage of David. And in Bethlehem, the city of David, it would have been a feather in anybody's cap to have a guest who was of the tribe of David. Mary was pregnant. And in every culture, I don't care what culture you're talking about, in every culture, couples take care of pregnant women. Absolutely. If some pregnant girl showed up on my doorstep, you can bet my wife would have her in the house in a heartbeat. And you would too. That's just the way it's been. It's the way it's always been. And fourth, take a look at the shepherds. Now the shepherds are out in the fields at night, and what do they hear? The angels appear and say, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been born in Bethlehem. They go charging into Bethlehem, and you know what they don't do? They don't say, oh, this is intolerable. This is absurd. You're coming home with us right away. Now, seriously, come on. Think about it. You look for the Messiah. You've wanted the Messiah to come for 4,000 years. Finally, he shows up. You're told he's in Bethlehem. You go and see him. And let's say in your case, the angel comes and says, hey, there's the Messiah, and he's down the street. And you go down, and the Messiah is, say, sleeping in a burned-out old car body. You're going to just leave him there and go back to your home, say, oh, I saw the Messiah. He's in a burned-out car body. I don't think so. I think you'd say, this is absolutely intolerable. You're coming home with me right away. And those shepherds absolutely would have done that. And why didn't they do it? Because when they saw the Christ child and that he was in a family home and being well taken care of, then they said, okay, great. Here's the Messiah and he's being well taken care of. And so the shepherds just left him in his good hands and they went out to tell the world about him, and that's exactly what they did. It says that they spread the word about Jesus Christ in all of the regions around. So then, where does this idea come from that that Jesus Christ was, you know, born basically in a barn and that type of thing. Where does that idea come from? We're going to see more about that in the next video. We're talking about the real Christmas story, what the Bible really says about Jesus Christ, and how Joseph loved his wife and took care of her, and he got her to Bethlehem some time before she had to give birth, and how they found housing in the home of a loving relative. And yet, the tradition is that they were the people of Bethlehem closed their doors to them, and they had to give birth alone out in a barn. And that tradition primarily comes from extra-biblical sources, but it's augmented by translation. Because when the Christmas story was taken out of its setting in the East and told in the West, in Europe and in America, when you and I read about a manger, you don't have any cows in your house. You don't have any horses in your house. The manger is out in the barn, and that's what everyone thought. So when people got to the Christmas story, and they read in verse 7 of almost every version, this is the New International Version, but almost every version is similar, and she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That verse has been translated the way it is because of tradition, and that tradition is wrong. See, if you go into the housing of the villages of the Bible, and I studied archaeology in Israel with Hebrew Union College, and I studied the housing and how it was made. In fact, actually, I wrote my one of my term papers on the what's called the typical three-room house in biblical Israel. You find out that the average house in a village like Bethlehem, one room or two rooms, very, very close together, very close together. And they didn't have barns like we have. You know, you think of the American farm. You know, the American farm, first of all, the most striking thing about the American farm is there's like a zillion acres of land, you know, and one barn and one house. And then you've got to drive 3 miles and there's another house and another barn. And that's not the way it worked in the Bible lands. In the Bible lands, all the houses were all clumped together very tightly. And then all the land was worked around the outside of the village. It was done completely differently than farms and houses were done in the West. And so, first of all, when we look at translation here, it says, she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, let's take the manger first. You see, again, you don't have a cow in your house or a horse in your house. So when you think of a manger, you think of the stable, and that's where the song comes. By the way, I've had people say to me, but the Bible says Christ was born in a stable. No, it doesn't. You're listening to the song. You know, you got to pay attention to what's in your ears. The song talks about the stable. Read the Bible. It never talks about the stable. It simply says that he was laid in a manger. And a manger is just a little trough where the animals were fed. That's what the manger was. And in the biblical world, when you had the tightly packed village houses and the animals, you might, as a villager, you might just have one milk cow or one milk goat, or you might have one donkey or maybe two for bearing burdens. And to keep them safe, you'd bring them into your house at night. And I invite you to check the customs book and check the customs books and check this out. Because the animals, you know, it's just like we have cats, for example, that we let outside during the day because we've got chickens and we throw chicken feed all over and then mice get everywhere. And so the cats are out during the day, but we bring them in at night into our little room thing, whatever you want to call it. It's like a little side room thing, to keep them protected. And the people of the Near East, they would bring their one cow or their donkey or their couple sheep or their milk goat in at night, and they'd bring it into the house, and they'd have a place for it in the house. And part of the body heat from that animal would help keep that house warm at night. Absolutely. This was standard operating procedure. And the manger was inside the house. And the animals would just quietly eat, and the food in the manger would help keep them calm. So the fact that Jesus Christ was laid in the manger was not an insult. They'd take that manger, they'd clean it all out, they'd lay it with fresh hay, they'd put some cloth down, and then that manger would keep all the drafts off Jesus Christ. Keep him nice and safe, keep him warm. My gracious, it wasn't an insult, it was a loving act. And it says there was no room in the inn. Oh, it's a terrible mistranslation in this context. The word room is not room like the room I'm sitting in here to do a film. It's the Greek word topos, and it means space. There was no space. Sometimes I feel it's like my desk has no space because I've got so much stuff on my desk. That the people had a guest room, but there was no space. The people who took Jesus, who took Mary and Joseph in, had no space in their guest room. The word inn is the Greek word kataluma. And please, if you've got a concordance, check this out. Remember when Jesus Christ sends his disciples out and says, disciples, I want to have the Passover meal. Find a man who has a guest room. It's the same word, kataluma. It's not a hotel. It's a guest room. And most houses in the biblical world would have a little place that would be their guest room. And for some reason, this family who took in Mary and Joseph, their guest room was full. And so the text says there was no room in their guest room. In fact, Young's literal translation, you might use a Young's concordance to the Bible. Robert Young did some great biblical work, and he did something called the literal translation of the Bible. And here's the way Robert Young translates this verse. There was not for them a place in the guest room. And that is a fabulous translation. There wasn't, and by the way, do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan is, or the Samaritan is walking down to, or I mean the person is walking down to Jericho and he gets mugged, and the Good Samaritan comes along and he pays for the man to stay in an inn, a hotel. That's the Greek word pandokion. There is a good Greek word for a hotel room. Pandokion. And that's not the word here. Robert Young is spot on. He's right on the money. This family who brought in Mary and Joseph, there wasn't any place for them in the guest room. So do you know what that family did? Wow. Talk about love and kindness. The family moved themselves over from their own sleeping quarters, and they brought Mary and Joseph and this brand new baby right into their living quarters. And when baby Jesus was born, then he was laid right in the manger that they had cleaned up. Of course, you know, and the way it would work, like I say, there's not much about the birth of Christ here. Why? Because it would be a normal birth. What's a normal birth look like? Family brings a young couple, the woman's pregnant, into their home. As they get closer to the time of birth and Mary is going through late labor pains and early stages of birth, then the women, you know, shoo the men out of the house. All the men leave. Mary gives birth in this house. That probably the village midwife would have been called in. Somebody says, well, doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't need to. It's so common that if it didn't happen, we'd have to write about that. You know, it's just the way things worked in the Bible times. Sure, Mary's taken into the home. She gives birth in normal circumstances. Mary and Joseph are really well taken care of. Jesus is after a while laid in this manger so that he's warm and protected, and it's right in the family room of the house, which may have been a one or two room house anyway. And then as they're getting into the night after Jesus Christ was born, the shepherds show up and say, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe what's happened to us. We've heard that he's the promised Messiah. What fabulous stuff. What great love is in this record. So this is the true Christmas story. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem in time to make sure Mary's comfortable and they find a good place to stay. They're brought right into the family of some wonderful couple. And Jesus Christ is born right in the main family room because there's no space in the guest room. And then, of course, after a while, the men would be invited back into the home, and then the shepherds show up. And this is the true story of how our Savior was born.
Shalom, and welcome to our Jerusalem Ministry Center. I'm Christine Darg with a special Christmas edition of Exploits. And today we're going to expose the great Christmas myth of celebrating the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. The reality is Christmas should be celebrated not in December, but in September or possibly October. So to explore this, we've been to the place where it all actually happened. We've been to Bethlehem. Join us now in the original shepherd's fields of Bethlehem to discover what the Bible really tells us about the nativity story. When we visit the Holy Land, one of the most authentic places in the whole country is here, in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, where David, the shepherd boy, kept his father's flocks. And it was in the same setting where shepherds were keeping their flocks by night that an angelic host came down in these fields and gave the glad tidings that a Savior, Messiah, had been born. But I want you to note, according to the biblical account, it could not have been the dead of winter when the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, because it was still warm enough for them to be with their sheep, with their goats here in these fields, keeping watch over them when it was not so cold. Now, the fact that Christmas is celebrated in much of the Western world on the 25th of December, and in the Eastern part of Christianity on January the 6th, is because of many decisions made by church councils. It doesn't really have anything to do with the written account in the Word, because we are told that the shepherds were out here in relatively warm weather. Also, we have a clue from the Apostle John. In his version of the Gospels, in the first chapter, that wonderful narrative of the coming of our Lord into this world reads like the New Testament version of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. Or as John said, he tabernacled amongst us. Isn't it interesting that John, as a Jewish writer, would use that word tabernacled? Was he giving us a clue? Was he telling us that Jesus was born not on December the 25th or on January the 6th, as they believe in the Orthodox Church, but that he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the culmination of the major feasts of the Lord, the last of the feasts of the Lord, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. We know in that chapter in the Torah that God has three major feasts that he commands his people to keep. The first being Passover, the second major feast being Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost, and then many months later in the fall, the great Feast of Tabernacles. The scriptures indicate that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have other clues as well. I don't believe that any detail is in the Holy Scriptures by accident. We are told this fascinating detail, this time in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, after all, was probably the Gospel writer most likely to have interviewed Mary concerning the birth of our Lord. Why would Luke have been privy to such intimate details? Because he was a physician. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, John, were not physicians. But because Luke was a doctor, perhaps Mary felt more at ease to explain to him how it happened that the angel of the Lord came to her and told her that she would bear the Messiah. And perhaps she told him about some of the details, since he was a physician, of the incarnation. So in Luke's narrative of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us this fascinating little detail about Zechariah, the husband of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Zechariah served in the priesthood in the temple. And while Zechariah was serving as the priest, the angel Gabriel came to him, and he told him, also glad tidings, that he would give birth to a son. Zechariah did not believe the angel, and because he did not believe the angel, you know the story, he could not speak until the birth of his son, the great John the Baptist. But in that narrative, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Zechariah was of the priesthood family of Abijah. Why would we be given that little detail? The simple reason being is that in those days the temple still existed. The temple was not yet destroyed. And so the Jewish people had records of when the different priestly families were on duty. And since Zechariah was of the order of Abijah, theologians therefore know when it was that he was actually in the temple, and when therefore the angel Gabriel would have made the announcement to him that he would have a son. Well, when Zechariah's duties were finished, he went home to the village of what we call today Ein Kerem, and immediately when he came together with his wife Elizabeth, she was with child. We know it happened immediately because the word of the Lord had been given to him. In other words, John the Baptist would not have been conceived 5 years later, 10 years later, but the word of the Lord happened instantly. Elizabeth became pregnant with child. Then when Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, went to Nazareth and gave the amazing news to a virgin named Mary that she would conceive a son, the Messiah, by the Holy Spirit. This was an amazing revelation given to Mary, and she had to have some sort of word of assurance from the angel that she was not delusional, that she was actually hearing from God. And what better confirmation could the angel have given to her? He said that her elderly cousin Elizabeth, because after all it was considered impossible for Elizabeth being barren to have a child, that she was at that point 6 months pregnant. And so Mary got on a donkey and went immediately to Ein Kerem, not too far from Shepherd's Field, really, in the neighborhood of Judea, to find out if this was indeed true. And can you imagine how overjoyed Mary must have felt when she met her cousin Elizabeth, and she saw that Elizabeth was with child? That meant that Mary's experience was authentic, legitimate. It was a great confirmation to the Virgin Mary. So therefore, we understand why prophetically Mary broke forth in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord," because she knew, having seen her pregnant, elderly Elizabeth, her cousin, 6 months pregnant, that the word the angel had given Mary was true. Now, theologians have calculated that if Mary received the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, that meant that the way the Abijah order was given to the priesthood in the temple, that Mary's conception of our Lord Jesus Christ would have taken place about the time, interestingly, December 25. Here in Bethlehem, there are thousands upon thousands of natural caves and grottos like this one in Shepherd's Fields, where Mary and Joseph would have spent the night when our Lord was born. When I'm standing here at this grotto, it's as if 2,000 years have not passed, and it would have been this primitive setting, a stable, because there was no room in the inn, that Jesus would have been born here. But it's very interesting that because so many people think that Jesus was born on December the 25th, or in the Eastern Church on January the 6th, we've already established that it was a balmy evening. It was probably the autumn during the Feast of Tabernacles. And because of the records of the family of the order of Abijah, we know, calculated upon when John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was conceived, when Mary visited Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was 6 months with child, theologians have calculated that Jesus was not born on December the 25th, but he was probably conceived of the Holy Spirit at about that time. And what holiday is it that is usually celebrated in December? It is the Jewish festival known throughout the world as Hanukkah. But in the Bible, it is called the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is not one of the seven major festivals of the Lord, but it is an historic time of victory for the Jewish people during the days of the Maccabees, when the oil in the temple was miraculously restored. And the Feast of Dedication is actually mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus was walking in the porches of Solomon in the temple during the Feast of Dedication. Could he have been remembering the fact that it was during that time of year that he dedicated himself in heaven to come from eternity to be incarnated, to be incarcerated, as it were, 9 months within the womb of the Virgin? Perhaps Jesus dedicated himself to God and to the souls of men in heaven when he was incarnate, when he came into this earth, when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, about the time of December the 25th, according to theologians who have worked out all of these calculations based upon the clues given to us in the Gospel of Luke. Well, if you add the 9 months of pregnancy to the time of the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, what do we get? January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, the ninth month. Jesus could have been born during September or October. What happens every year during those months? It is the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when, as the Apostle John said, he was born, the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled amongst us in the form of flesh, a babe in the manger, in a cave, because there was no room in the inn. Manger Square, Bethlehem. This part of Bethlehem, every tourist really does have to visit. The Church of the Nativity behind me is one of the oldest churches, and it was actually discovered, this particular site, this particular area, by St. Helen in the 4th century. Now, of course, there were many grottos, many caves, but St. Helen was led to this place because this is where, for a long time, it was believed, even before St. Helen came, that Jesus was born in the cave at this spot. When you go into this church, you go through a very low door. It's called the Door of Humility. Why was the door built so low? To keep marauders and crusaders from riding into the church on horseback and destroying the property. Even today, when we bow down to go through that door, we feel humbled and privileged to be able to come here and to walk where the family, the Holy Family, walked. Well, I hope you could follow the reasoning behind the Bible's case For Jesus, having been born during the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and because this is the real occasion when we should be celebrating the birth of Messiah in the autumn, our exploits ministry this year decided to hold a birthday party for Jesus in October in Bethlehem during the Jewish festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. We decided to reserve a restaurant in Bethlehem.
God is so sovereign that he moved on people in another nation in Persia to end up here just in time.
لاحظوا الفكرة كيف الله أرسل مجوس من شعيب إيران من بعيد مكان بعيد حتى في الوقت المناسب حتى يقدموا له هدايا.
And just in time before Joseph had a dream in which God told him to get out.
تذكروا القصة بتقول إنه الله ظهر في ليوسف في حلم حتى يطلع من مكانه يروح لمكان آخر.
God says that Herod was going to kill the baby, go to Egypt.
تذكروا كان هيرودس بده يقتل كل أطفال بيت لحم وأمر الملاك إنه يروح يهاجر لمصر.
They probably didn't have money to go to Egypt.
حتى أكيد بتذكر ما كانش عندهم المواصلات يدفعوا للمواصلات يسافروا.
But God already had those wise men traveling for years.
Where a grotto is located, very similar to the cave where Jesus' stable would have been. And this grotto was in Shepherd's Field. It was sort of a tent restaurant where we invited about 350 people from the nations, as well as local Palestinian residents of Bethlehem who really needed to be encouraged because the Christians of Bethlehem are diminishing and we wanted to strengthen our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, celebrating Messiah's conception, incarnation, and birth at the accurate time of the year is something that the Lord has been challenging our ministry to stage for many years. Let me tell you a little bit about the festivities. We invited a local pastor who's a very brave pastor and his congregation and their choir and people who needed to be healed while the choir was singing Christmas-type carols and other worship music in October. The joy of the Lord broke out, and we had an open heaven. People were healed. The gospel was preached powerfully. And the local Palestinians really felt that Christians from the nations had come not just to preach to them, but to be strengthened by their faith as well. The Palestinians had been living with many challenging situation because they are behind a security wall. They have been diminished. The Muslim population is increasing. And yet, in one congregation alone, the congregation that attended our event, there have been many miracles to keep the Christians active in Bethlehem. We had a Christmas cake with Happy Birthday Yeshua on it, the name for Jesus in Arabic. And the Holy Spirit really fell in a powerful way, just like the glory of God originally fell in Shepherd's Field to announce the birth of our Lord. We feel that this celebration of our Lord's birthday at the time when it actually happened is perhaps something that we should celebrate again. So if you want to come with us next year, Lord willing, you will be amazed at the liberty that we are experiencing to preach the gospel in the open air, in tents, in areas that are primarily Muslim, and yet the glory of God is breaking through, and we're seeing souls saved. The next day after the event, I had a telephone call about some young men who had attended, and they had asked, why have we never heard this information about Jesus before, and we want to know more about the gospel? And if you have any questions concerning our ministry, don't forget to email me at info@exploits.tv. Until next time, I'm Christine Darg, saying from Jerusalem, Shalom, Shalom.
Oh, may God teach you the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. It is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
When you make fitness fun, kids have fun getting fit. That's why we partner with schools to re-energize physical education and shape the state.
Well, that was wonderful insight into the birth of Jesus Christ. What do you think, Blog Talk Mom?
I really enjoyed the program tonight, Sister Starla and Wild Bill.
Yes.
For y'all putting that together. It was very varied and it was wonderful. The music was great. I felt the Lord on that last song, I tell you. Woo!
I love that song.
I'm sorry that you're feeling under the weather a little bit. We'll be praying that just shake it off, huh?
Amen. Good note.
He is wonderful. I have, at my age, been in church as long as I have, I've heard so many different viewpoints on the Christmas celebration, especially. And there's just one particular portion of scripture that I really, it seems to be the common denominator for me for everything, is when Paul, in the book of Philippians, when he recorded in the first chapter, he said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, but to the other, love, knowing that I, talk about his predicament in prison. And he just said, he ended it all up. He said, I just thank God that Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice. And I was so happy to see all over the world that the story of Christ and his birth, regardless of how people were discussing it, it was being discussed. And then for the hungry heart and for those that are being drawn, then that there's so much truth. And it was just the program approached it just excellent. Thank you very, very much.
Well, thank you for helping us with the show. We had Wild Bill with us.
Well, hey, everybody. I hope you really did enjoy the show. It's totally a different, viewpoint than a lot of people bring when you look at the topic of Christmas. And I thought it was kind of refreshing to hear what they're saying in Israel, and I understand what Blog Talk Mom was saying. It's amazing, what God says, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men to me. And it don't matter what day of the week can we decide to have a service to acknowledge who he is, his spirit's going to fall. I don't think there was any special thing. It had nothing to do with them having a birthday cake and having Happy Birthday Jesus in Arabic on there. I don't think that had anything to do with it. When people were coming and rejoicing and praising God and acknowledging that he was Emmanuel, God in flesh. I tell you, that last part, that where the man was speaking, that was recorded in the 1800s. That was Charles Spurgeon. That was so powerful the way, when I found that, to put at the end of this. And then I just had to go ahead and make it clear what Emmanuel's name really is, the name whereby we must be saved, is that name of Jesus, that name that where two or three can come together in his name, asking anything, and it shall be done. Where he was talking about the only way we can kneel and pray in faith was because Emmanuel was here. God in flesh, the right arm of the strength of the Lord was revealed to us through Jesus, through that baby that was born. And we can go about all this stuff about holidays and isms and schisms, and, try to nitpick things to death. But the bottom line is he came.
Yes.
He did what he came to perform. He didn't fail. He didn't falter. He didn't miss a step. But yet we are here today with the same message that the Jews had then, where they were talking about that there's going to be a Messiah that comes, and they missed it. And there's another coming that's going to take place. And this time when he comes, it's not going to be as a sacrificial lamb. And I wonder sometimes if we're walking through life almost like the Jews were in denying that this was the Messiah. When we look at all the signs of the times around us and we're not stirred and we see lost souls and we can walk right past them and sometimes ride over them to go ahead and make it to our restaurant on time or to make it to our store where we got to shop or even to make it to church. We can just run over people, not have any concern for their feelings, not take a chance or an opportunity to reach people. And I wonder, are we missing the fact that he's coming back? He said he was. He gave us signs to look for. He made it clear what he expected of us to do. And yet, how often can we make excuses for not doing those things? And it just this whole thing just really stirred me. I was telling Starla, a lot of the prep time for the program is not just putting it together, but it's praying and getting quiet and trying to feel, you know, what God wants me to share. Because if this touches one person, it touched me to realize that we look at everything from our country, from the way things are now. And it's hard to look outside the box and see, like, oh, you know, I don't like change. I like the songs, you know, lay in the manger, you know, no place for his head. And, you know, the songs that were developed that give us a lot of our ideology as to how we look at the scene when Jesus was born. So I was able to step out and take just a short break, but I'm still at work. So, Starla, I'm going to turn this back over to you guys, and hopefully you can close it. Well, I'll just go ahead and close it down. I want to thank everybody for being here with us, and I hope something in this show blessed you. And everyone, if you would, pray for Starla. And know that there's a lot of people that are hurting right now, a lot of people. And there's a lot of people that are lost. And if we're not his hands, you know, we sing the song, if we're not his hands, we're not the body. But if we don't stop and think about what it is that we're doing through life, then we need to stop and think about, then what does he need us for? Why are we his body? Why are we the body of Christ if we're not doing a work for him? If we want to say that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price, and yet we want to stand up and say, I'm my own person. I do what I want to do, bless God. You know, attitude doesn't just stink. It rots. And so it's like stagnant water that sits. And so I encourage all of you, as we're coming up on the end of this year, look for a refreshing within yourself and look to be that salt and light to a lost and dying world. I want to thank all of you guys for being here with us tonight. God bless. And we'll be back next week at Tuesday night at your place.